our Bibles today. If you don't have, there is a Bible on the chair. Our text is from Acts chapter 5, verses 1 and 11. Now, we'll be talking about the natures of the first century church today. It's going to be very interesting. Now, in order to do that, we will be looking at not only chapter 5, but Acts chapter 2 and 4 as well. So we will go back here and there. And so if you have your Bible open, that will be great. And also, our text begins with the word but in chapter 5, verse 1. It indicates us that the chapter 5 story is connected with the previous stories. That's why I want to go back to chapter 2 and chapter 4 in order to make a good sermon today. Before reading our passage, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for revealing yourself to us through your word from the Bible. Lord, without knowing you, without understanding your will and your plan, our life on earth will be miserable, meaningless. There's no purpose. We're trying everything that we can do, but end up with nothing. So thank you so much for revealing yourself. And thank you so much for giving us your word. Lord, as we are ready to open and read our passage, would you please bless us, even give me your words to my lips so that I can speak only about Jesus Christ, so that we can experience the presence of God at this very moment. Lord, we pray all these things, your Son, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I also encourage you to read Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 to 42, which will be next week passage. It's really long, so I want to encourage you to read next week. This is the word of God. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it, and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is that you have contrived this deed in your heart, and you have not lied to a man, but to God? When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And then great fear came upon all who heard of it. A young man rose and wrapped him and then carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing that what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And a great fear came upon the whole church, and upon all who heard of these things. This is the word of God. Amen. Now, we will be talking about and looking into the lifestyle of the first century. We can say the natures of the church in the first century. It could be worth of studying today, so I want to encourage you to try to focus and follow me. Now, in our reading, Acts chapter 5, verse 11, we see the word church for the first time in the book of Acts. Now, the word church in the Bible has a very special meaning. It means a group of God's people and for special purpose. We come to church to worship God, worship our Lord Jesus Christ alone. We don't worship things of the world. We don't worship idols, but we worship God. That's why we gather together. That's the meaning of church, gathering together. So in the Old Testament, it means like the congregation of the Israelites because they were God's people. It's their religious purpose gathering together. So in the Old Testament, they called church when they were worshiping God and when they were reading and hearing the law, especially book of Deuteronomy or Nehemiah. You will see that the Moses is preaching to them and they're listening. Even Nehemiah, Ezra was reading the book of the law, and the people, they were standing and listening to the word of God. So hearing the law is also part of their natures, the element of the church. In the New Testament, the meaning is a little bit different. Its meaning has been expanded to all the people, not just only the Israelites, all the people, both Jew and Gentiles, who were called by God, based on Ephesians chapter 1, who were called by God to be His holy people, to be His covenant people. So this is a great moment for us. God has called you as His covenant people to worship Him. This is a very special moment for us and for God. We cannot lose this time. Now, the very purpose of the church is not like other people saying the political or social. No, I know that although we don't completely ignore our action of like a political or social function, because we bring the message of repentance to the nation. And we're speaking of repentance. We declare that Jesus is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings of the world, not just only our church, our people, but He is King, the King and the Lord. We are saying that politically, he reigns everything. So we come to church to share God's love and building up socially our relationship and spiritually learning about the Word of God, the building up our relationships to one another. So lots of things happening in the church. Yet, the most important elements of the existence of the church, why we are here, is the first one is worship God, that we read from Matthew chapter 22. That's why we are here. Even Jesus says in John chapter 4, He says, God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. He was talking to the lady who didn't understand about worship, but Jesus said, Canaan woman, Jesus said, this is something we do. We worship God. We must worship Him in spirit and truth. So the church of Jesus Christ, the body of Jesus Christ, has been established on earth a long time ago, but in the first century with the coming of the Holy Spirit, that we learned about that a few weeks ago from the book of Acts 1 and 2. Now the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles and all other people, other Christians in the book of Acts chapter 2 when they were gathered together and praying and asking God's presence. Then the Holy Spirit came. Now, with the power of the Holy Spirit, we know what happened in the first century church. The apostle Peter and John, who were described by the Sanhedrin as uneducated and untrained, basically, they didn't know anything about becoming a leader of their nation, but uneducated, untrained, these two people literally changed the world with the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the book of Acts 2. Now, with the power of the Holy Spirit, Peter even preached many times the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We never miss that part. Sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So 3,000 people repented of their sins and be part of the first century church 2,000 years ago. So from the story, we know that Peter did not start a church of Jesus Christ, but the Holy Spirit started it. Now, the existence of the church is the work of the Holy Spirit. You are here today because the Holy Spirit is working in your heart. That's why John Calvin, many times he used the word mysterious when he explains about the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit. He says mysterious. We don't understand, even fully understand and describe the work of the Holy Spirit in us and among us in our church, such as distributing His gifts to the saints. We don't know why He's giving someone teaching gifts and someone preaching, someone sharing love. That's mysterious. But we have to realize that everything is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who calls you and brings us to here, this place, brings all of you to before the presence of God and giving you His gifts. So faith with the Holy Spirit, election, surely the work of the Holy Spirit, calling and regeneration, everything happens to us through the work of the Holy Spirit. This is kind of brief lesson of the Holy Spirit. That's why we say church is not buildings. Church is not building, but people. Nowadays we say church, let's go to church, it's a building, but originally church is not building, but people. That's why John Frame, I know some of you are reading his book, John Frame says, bringing the church into his room, his place. You understand? Because you are church, bringing the church, you and God's people, into this place. That's Sunday. So the church is, you can say, local and regional, wherever you go, and also universal, wherever God's people are. So we are one body in Jesus Christ, not separated. As Paul teaches Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we are one. Now, let's talk about Jerusalem church. What happened to them? Now, Acts 2, verses 42 and 47, you may look at right now. It tells us the natures of the first church, the church of Jesus Christ. Now, verse 12, it's very interesting what Luke says. Verse 42, chapter 2, verse 42, they, which means God's people, devoted themselves, this is one word, devoted themselves to apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers. So basically, they did what we are doing right now. And here, devoted meaning is busily and really actively engaged, when being faithful to what you are doing, or hold fast and doing continually doing something. That's devoted. Not just only one time, not just temporarily, but devoting themselves, their hearts to the Lord about teaching, learning about God's word, and fellowship even included. Fellowship. And even prayers. They were busy learning about God and worshiping God. That's kind of nature of the first century church. In verse 44, chapter 2, it says, all who believed were together. One more time, it says, together and had all things in common. But we're going to talk about that later, all things in common. That's one of aspects of the first Christian church. In verse 45, they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, which is very challenging to us. Maybe it's very difficult for us to practice these things, but we will look at these things later. And verse 47, chapter 2, verse 47, the result is this. The Lord added to their number day by day. I strongly, personally believe that church growth is the work of the Holy Spirit. Yes, the Lord added to their number day by day. Luke brought our attention to chapter 4, and at the end of chapter 4, he vividly describes the beauty of the first century church, this first century community. Verse 32, it's very interesting. The full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. That's one of kind of minimum requirement. One heart and one soul. And then no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. Once again, there's a common, like a chapter 2. We see two extraordinary natures of the first century church, the church of Jesus Christ in this verse. The first one is unity and oneness. So if we erase unity, oneness in Christ, we cannot talk about church. One heart and one soul, that's what we need. What Jeremiah said in the book of Jeremiah, he was talking about new covenant and new heart. That was happening in the first century church. One heart, one soul. They were burning, their hearts were burning for worshiping God.
And then also the early church was a loving community.
It was a community. They were ready to share what they had with others. For example, Barnabas, we know this man. In Acts chapter 4, Luke tells how the first century Christians shared God's love. And he says they had everything in common. Now, in Greco-Roman world, people shared things based on their social status. So, which means the slaves do not share things with their masters, and masters don't share their things with their slaves. But here what Luke describes about the nature of church in the first century is very special and somehow awkward and strange. In chapter 4 and 34, there was no needy person among them because they shared everything, regardless of their social status and how much they had or not. Now here, verse 34, literal meaning of 34 is, there is no one who lacked in the community. Many people sold their houses and lands. Just one reason, to take care of their brothers and sisters in the community. Now, they did not expect any thought of like a returning or with interest. No, they didn't have any that thought. And they just shared the love of Jesus Christ because they learned about that. They just wanted to share the love of God and God's grace with their resources. Somehow they knew why they had a lot of money or lack of money. Even Paul said that. Because they want to use that resources for the kingdom of God. As if family members are taking care of the need of their family members. So that there was no needy person among God's people. Which is really awesome and amazing. Sometimes I pray that we want to see that happening in every church. And verse 33, which is verse chapter 4, tells why they were so good at loving one another and sharing things. One reason, great grace was upon them all. It's really something. Not because they want to do something, because they want to be praised or they want to take leadership role in the first century church, but they did everything, sharing things together because great grace was upon them all, Jesus Christ. They had everything in common because of Jesus Christ was upon them all. Now, among these many people, Luke brings our attention to one man. His name is Barnabas, Joseph, in chapter 4. Now, he was a Levite. He was a native of Cyprus, from Cyprus. And then he did some amazing thing. Barnabas voluntarily sold his field or his possessions and brought his money to the apostles for the kingdom of God. That what happened to them at the church. Now there is a reason that I said Barnabas voluntarily sold his field. In verse 34, which is, we are still in chapter 4. In verse 34, we see two verb forms in our Bible. I don't want to bring you to like a Greek grammar or something like that, but what I found from my study is many owners and many people at the time, they sold what they have and they brought the proceeds of what they sold. Okay, here are two verbs. The choice of these two verbs, and sold and brought, actually tell us lots of things that we don't know. Now, their action of selling, like a sold, selling their properties, were not just one time. Okay, because I love God, I receive this grace, I'm going to sell everything, boom, and then give to church. Not that one. The soul, the verb is telling that it's progressively, it's slowly, gradually, voluntarily building up like we do every Sunday, giving our offering to the church. They did not sell everything all at once.
but gradually and voluntarily sold all the properties for taking care of the people among them. So their action was not just kind of impulsive or not want to be like praised by others, but based on their love for Jesus Christ. Now, reading, talking about Acts chapter 2 and 4, we're thinking that, wow, the first century church is really great and perfect, wonderful, because they always worshiped God together and praised God and prayed together. They shared everything together, and the Lord added numbers every day, sometimes 3,000 people, sometimes 2,000 people. And they had experienced unity in Christ, and even love and grace. It seems to me the first century church is a kind of perfect church. And the first century church is a church that we should have like in our minds that we want to be like them. But is it true that the first century church is a perfect one? Let's talk about two different people in our text. Ananias and Sapphira. And Luke brings our attention to in chapter 5. Suddenly, he tells about a story of God's judgment in our text. That's very interesting. Reading Acts 1, 2, 3, 4, all of a sudden, Acts 5, he's talking about God's judgment in the church. Ananias, which means, very interesting, God is gracious. And then his wife Sapphira, which means beautiful, voluntarily sold a piece of their property. I don't know how much, how many, I don't know. They, like other first century Christians. So they brought the money to the apostles for the ministry of the church. What they did was really amazing. It's great. Now, here is an interesting point. Luke kept telling us many stories of the work of the Spirit in the church. How the Holy Spirit is working in the apostles, in the church, and bringing back Peter from jail and saving them. But yet here in our text, Luke tells about the work of Satan in the church as well. In verse 3, Peter says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart? Let's think about it, the meaning of filled. We know the word filled. We talked about it a few weeks ago. Now, the word filled in Greek text in the book of Acts is usually associated with the presence of the Holy Spirit that we want all the time. The Holy Spirit is filling our hearts. But here Luke used the same word to describe that how Satan is working in the people, in God's people's heart, to attack the church of Jesus Christ. Now, Satan did not just ignore and sitting there and ignore the growth of the church, the first century church, the unity of church, doing nothing. No, Satan cannot do that. Satan had to do something to destroy the unity of the church and even their relationship with the Holy Spirit. So, Satan has filled Ananias' heart and even his wife's heart. The interesting thing is, Satan did not use unbelievers to accomplish his task. Now, we know there are a lot of atheists around us. Even people say that about 25% of the United States, they are atheists. Maybe more than that. Satan did not use non-believers or Gentiles or atheists to destroy the church. Satan used someone in the church. That's interesting. He filled the heart of a couple, which means Ananias and Sapphira, and Satan encouraged them to lie to the Holy Spirit. Lying is sometimes nothing, but lying to the Holy Spirit will be a very serious sin. They brought a part of their proceeds, selling something, and yet they said that, yeah, we brought everything. We brought every money, entire money to the Lord. Brothers and sisters, we have to remember that All their action of selling their property was their work, not demanded by somebody else. Bringing the proceeds were completely voluntary. None of the apostles commanded them to do that, demanding them to sell their properties, bringing to the church. It was their decision to sell and to bring the money to the church, to bring maybe part of the church. That's their decision, that Peter says in verse 4. So basically, it's okay not to bring all the money, the entire money to the church. Maybe they can bring part of it, maybe 50% or 60% bring it to the church. It's their decision. But the real problem is not how much they brought to the church, but their lie to the Holy Spirit. That was the problem Peter found. Peter says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart? And to lie to the Holy Spirit to keep back yourself part of the proceeds of the land. Now here the word to keep back in from the Old Testament, we can find the same verb form, even though different languages from Hebrew and Greek. When first century people translated Hebrew language to Greek, they used the same verb in Joshua chapter 1 when Achan stole something, devoted things from God, and kept it as his property. Luke used the same verb here, to keep back for yourself. Very selfish. Now, Ananias could have said that, okay, I want to give part of my money to church, and I want to keep some of my proceeds for taking care of my family. But yet he lied. He lied and pretended that he gave the entire money to the church. Now, our text doesn't tell us why he lied. Now, most scholars and people agree that he lied because he wanted to be praised. One of the scholars said, quote, he was seeking human praise rather than praise of God. Now we see what happened in the first century. They're praising God. They're praying together, gathered together. Everybody's doing worshiping God. Now here, two people, Ananias and Sapphira, they wanted to be praised. They must have seen the reaction of the church when Barnabas sold his property and offered to the church. People said, wow, you did a great job. Now, humility and self-sacrifice for the first century church, for the community, were the essence of Christ's teaching. That's what Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3-8. It's a long verse. I'm going to summarize to you. He said that, do nothing from selfish ambition. Now, Paul is talking about, don't let Satan get into your heart, sitting in the middle of your heart. Nothing from selfish ambition and conceit. But he's giving lots of examples. Humility and count others more significant than yourselves. He's talking about then, and all of a sudden, have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Paul was talking about we should have the mind of Christ, Jesus Christ. What is that? Paul says, though he was in the form of God, that did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in like us, likeness of human being, and being found in human form and humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death. So we say we are followers of Jesus Christ, but we don't want to be like Jesus Christ. That's what we see from Ananias and Sapphira. This poor man, Ananias, and his heart was far away from humility and love and self-sacrifice that Jesus Christ showed to us. Rather, his heart was filled with pride, selfish ambition, and a self-interest. Pride, selfish ambition, and self
interest, well, not far away from our hearts either. As Satan filled his heart with a lie and dishonesty and self-glory, as Satan encouraged him to be praised, to be sitting in the middle of the seat, it could be you and me. We cannot deny that Satan can use the same strategy to break the unity of the church. We know that Satan is able to fill our hearts with pride. Now the thing is, once pride comes in, kicks in our hearts, and selfish ambitions in our hearts, there is no fear of God at all. That is a problem. That's what Peter said to Ananias. You lied to God. There's no fear. There is no fear of the Holy Spirit. If we truly, truly believe that the Holy Spirit is around us, in us, as Paul says, living in us, then we cannot do this. Once pride kicks in and lives in our hearts, there's no fear of the Holy Spirit, because it's not me and you or somebody else, but Satan controls our hearts. That happened to Ananias. Now, interesting thing is, what is actually surprising is that God's judgment happened to him immediately. God's judgment immediately fell upon Ananias. In verse 5, when Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. Now, there is no time of explaining what happened to him. Oh, I'm so sorry. I thought they would be fine, but I'll bring the rest. He didn't have a chance to defend himself. There is no chance to repent of his sin at all. It's really strange to read this part. God judged him right away. A divine judgment immediately fell upon Ananias. And Peter says in verse 4, because why? You have not lied to men, but to God. And actually, the immediate judgment was necessary to protect the faith community from sinning others and sinning more sins. By reading what happened to Ananias, it reminds us of what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters. For either he will have the one or to love one another, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. We know and we see that Ananias served money rather than God. Ananias pretended to love and worship God. But the thing is that he couldn't deceive the Holy Spirit. Sometimes our minds are battling. Can we do like Ananias? Oh, this is okay. But we cannot deceive the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Now his wife Sapphira didn't know what happened to her husband. After 3 hours later, she came. And when she came, Peter asked her in verse 8, hey, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. This is the right exact amount you brought to us. You sold your property. And actually, she had a chance. Ananias didn't have any chance, but she had a chance. Oh, well, part of it we have at home. But Sapphira lied again, like her husband. She said, yes, yes. For so much. And listen what Peter said to her in verse 9. Now how is it that you have agreed, both you, planned to do already, agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? The word test really hit us because we know what does it mean. Because we know it happens to us. Then Peter announced a sentence of death because she tried to test the Holy Spirit. And he said, listen, the feet of those who buried you, your husband, are at the door, and they will carry you out also. And then she also died before the apostles. Why? Why God had to judge them right away? Verse 5 and 11 tell us the reason. In verse 5, great fear came upon all who heard of it. Verse 11, great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Now, Ananias and Sapphira didn't fear God at all, as we know. Because of their hearts were filled with pride and lying, conceit and self-desire, being praised by others. Satan used them to destroy the church of Jesus Christ in the first century. It could happen to us. Satan filled their hearts to break the unity of the church, the body of Jesus Christ, even the kingdom of God. It could happen to us. Satan tempted them to lie, challenged them to lie and to test the Holy Spirit. So there is a sense of urgency in the story. God had to punish them right away. The Holy Spirit had to protect the church of Jesus Christ from lying and deceit and self-desire and many other sins. That's why Ananias and Sapphira didn't have any chance of repentance, but only the judgment of God fell upon them. Then great fear came upon the whole church. And even upon all who heard about these things, they feared God. They recognized that God is the Lord and He is the King of the world. And John Calvin says about this passage, he says, this was the Lord's purpose, verse 5 and 11, by pushing one to make the rest afraid. And then they might reverently beware of hypocrisy. The punishment of this wicked person ought to have encouraged the godly people. Why? John Calvin says, to consecrate their goods and materials more freely to God and the poor. So from the story, we see that God is trying to protect His community. The Holy Spirit teaches us that what is important from the first century church. The Holy Spirit teaches what is the church supposed to be, as we read from the beginning, devoting ourselves to worship God. That is the main reason. With a prayer and hymns and praises. And the second thing is love one another. So if we don't see these things in our church, we need to find them. We need to bring these things in our church. And Jesus Christ has summarized the lifestyle of Christians. One of the Pharisees asked, the teacher, which is a great commandment in the law? And he said, that we read today, you shall love your Lord, your God, with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind. So everything is focused on Christ. And this is the great and the first commandment that we have to remember. And Jesus said, second one, a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I don't think God will do the same thing as He did to Ananias and Sapphira, killing people in the church. No, I don't think so. Because we have the Bible. We know all those stories, what happened in the Bible. Because the Bible tells us truth. However, what Peter said to Ananias and Sapphira is still powerful to us. Why? Why has Satan filled your heart? We are God's people. We shouldn't let Satan come into our hearts to break down our community. We must live according to the Spirit. And we must set our minds and everything on the things of the Spirit, Romans 8. Then we must love our neighbors. And we must
share things that we have because Jesus said that. Many people will use this text like encouraging, offering more money. But it's not that one. It's about loving community. Do we really love our neighbors? Do we really love our brothers and sisters? Do we really love our God? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this wonderful passage. It helps us to look at the lifestyle of the first century, that we want to be like that, worshiping you and then loving one another. Heavenly Father, would you please help us to practice these two greatest commandments that Jesus Christ said, and bless our members and bless our brothers and sisters. We pray all these things in your Son, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We have Lord's Supper, and then we will sing.